So we had Lynn Martin spoke one day, and he said something that stuck with me. He said, you can come to church every week. You could be, what did he say, you get an A+ in attendance, and that's not enough. I thought, yeah, that's true according to the Bible, I guess. If you look at that, I think about the rich man that came to Christ and said, what do I need to do? And he said, follow the commandments. And he said, I've done all of that. But it still wasn't enough, was it? Where Christ said, you have to give it all up. So today I want to look at a type of attitude in the Bible. And I looked and looked. I don't know when I gave this last. My wife's notes did not show me giving this for the last 2 years. And I looked on the website, could not find it. So if I've done this recently, I very, very much apologize. But I could not find when I last gave this. But there is a phrase in the Bible, or a version of a phrase. It's 8 letters, not very much. 3 little words, and that's what the title of this is. 3 little words. But they show an attitude that God expects from us. God wants it from us, and that's what it is. So I want to look at some examples today in the Bible of the attitude that we have to have. Think about where we are in the country right now. Right is wrong, and wrong is right. And there are going to be times when we'll have to stand up for it and say, no, we don't agree. But I want to look from the Bible some examples of people who were facing more danger or persecution than we can ever imagine. And yet at that moment, they used these 3 little words that showed no matter what, I'm going to follow God. So let's look at that. Let's begin in Daniel 3. Daniel 3 to start this. And this is where Nebuchadnezzar is the king. And, of course, like most kings, I have one of my minor is in political science. Don't ask me why, but it is. And one of the attributes of a political leader is narcissism. So I think we see that with the election. But it is narcissism. And so you feed a political leader's ego. It just doesn't matter what political party or anything is. When you get to that level, that's what you have. That's just a characteristic of that. So we have Nebuchadnezzar, and we have his advisors, and they're going to cause some trouble for some of God's people. Let's look at Nebuchadnezzar 3. We're going to read verses 1 through 6. It says, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. So we're looking at a very tall, thin image or idol here. Very tall. It's going to stand out where they were. It's going to really stand out for a long distance. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. So here it is in this. You could see it probably for miles and miles around as you come up to this image. And King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So get to read these again. So the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that he had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, excuse me, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery in symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Now, this is a very serious situation. We may be faced with, you have to work on the Sabbath, you have to work on the holy day, and if you don't, we may lose our job, right? We're not going to be thrown into a furnace. None of us had faced anything like this. This is a very, very serious situation. Now, this is also to set up God's people, to set up some people who were following God's laws. And these people did not like that they had found favor with Nebuchadnezzar. So they're setting them up here. Let's go on down to verse 12, because these people aren't bowing down. So these people that are up to no good, go ahead and go to Nebuchadnezzar. And verse 12 says, "There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." Of course, they're watching them. They're turning them in at this point. And they didn't like that they had some power. "These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up." And of course, being the leader and having a tremendous ego, he gets mad. Verse 13, it says, "Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, 'Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?'" So he's putting himself, there's no God that can protect you from me. So now we have to see what these three men chose. Verse 16 says, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered, said to the king." Now this takes guts. "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that's the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king." Now that's incredible faith to sit there. I mean, they lived in a time where life didn't mean anything to people. There's no doubt they had seen many deaths. They had seen horrific deaths, I have no doubt. But the next verse is what I wanted to look at today and to see this kind of attitude. Because like I said, he's going to protect us, and we rely on that. He's going to protect us. But then he goes on, verse 18 says these three words, "But if not," so you're faced with dying. You're saying God's going to protect us, but then these three little words, eight letters, "But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." Once again, we may be faced with a work situation. We may be faced with something like that. It's not comfortable to confront it. But we're not faced with anything like this. The only thing I could compare it to is some of the Middle East issues that we have today, where life doesn't seem to be valued. Those are the only people that are faced with this. If we're faced with a situation, would we have the faith that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did? Because they came down to the point where you could talk it, "Oh, I can talk a big game, I'll never do this." But when it came down to it, and they're being probably bound, guards holding them, they make that decision. "Well, he'll protect us," but then they use that "but." And this is the attitude I think God wants us to have. "But if not," or "no matter what," "nevertheless," any of those. "But if not," we'll never go against God. We'll never go against him. Would we have the faith and courage to stand up in this situation? When sometimes it's easier for us when it's Christmas time or something to kind of just ignore it. I don't think Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would have. They would have stood up and said, "No, we do it this way. And we believe it and we worship God." Do we have that? Do we have that desire? Do we have that, as Mr. Shabee talked about, that agape, that no matter what, you know, agape comes down to, it's unconditional love, right? Do we follow God no matter what? Let's look at another example of this attitude. It's actually a close friend of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Let's go to Daniel 6 for the second example. And we all know this story. Growing up, we knew Daniel in the lion's den. Again, these guys were wicked, these advisors to Nebuchadnezzar. I mean, they wanted power, and they didn't want anyone else to have it. So Daniel's going to be faced with a very similar situation here. Let's go to Daniel 6, verses 6 through 11. So once again, they're trying to set up. This time, didn't work with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, so they're going to try to set up Daniel. It says, verse 6, so these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, King Darius. So we've got a different man, probably some of the same people, I suspect, because they were contemporaries that are still in charge. But verse 7, all the governors of the kingdom, the administrators, satraps, the counselors, and advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. Another leader here. They fed his ego and he jumped on it. Absolutely, he'll do it. So he signed the decree, verse 9. So verse 10, here's where Daniel's faced with, he realizes what they have done. Verse 10 says, now when Daniel knew that this law, as you see today in our country, a law will be passed in Congress, president signs it, becomes a law. And it's the same situation here. Once the writing was signed, he went home. Now this is where he could have just gone to a very quiet room where no one would know that he was still doing this. And he didn't do that. It says, in his upper room with his window open toward Jerusalem. He's out in the open with this, something that's going to get him killed. And I can't think of a fire would be a horrible death, being ripped apart by lions, horrific death that he's faced. And yet he leaves his windows open and he does this openly. He knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. These guys knew he was doing this, and they set him up. They were hoping to catch him. He had power. He's following a God that they don't recognize. And so they catch him. Verse 11, then these men assembled and found Daniel praying, making supplication before his God. Now, he doesn't say those three little words, but it's the same situation with him. The very same attitude. Okay, God's going to protect me from those lions, but this law has just been signed. I mean, it's a death warrant for him to do this. And he had that very same attitude. Even if God's not going to protect me, but if not, he went ahead and did it. And he didn't do it hiding. He stood up, which at some point, I think all of us are going to have to be faced with that, whether we're going to stand for what we believe or whether we are going to go hide. That's the attitude God's expecting from us. We can obey the laws all we want, but when it's time to take a stand, God wants to test us to see if we do. And these people in the Bible, a few weeks ago I talked about the shoulders of giants. These are true spiritual giants that are our spiritual forefathers, ancestors. But it's the same attitude that we need to have anytime we have a little situation, big situation. Whatever it is, when it comes down to God's law, we had a situation several years ago where in Gatlinburg, I came back for a day during the middle of the feast because I had just gotten hired and I was worried about my job. And I came back for a day so I wouldn't hit this certain amount of days where you have to be confronted. I made the wrong choice. That was eight or nine years ago. I wouldn't do it again, but I didn't choose God. And I think now, looking back, I learned a lot from it. You don't follow man, you follow God, you know? Right now, we're faced with a world that absolutely would like to make the Bible reading the Bible to be considered a hate crime. To be considered a hate crime. Not too long ago, we had don't ask, don't tell in the military. And now it's almost where if you're on that side, you're completely wrong. Again, right is wrong, wrong is right. At some point, the way this world's going, the way this country's going, we are going to have to stand for our beliefs. We may have to stand before a judge at some point. And when we do, are we going to be like we've seen? Are we going to say, God, protect me? But if not, no matter what, we're willing to accept the consequences? Because that's what God's looking for us. Let's look at another example from the Bible that if you have kids, this one hits you hard because you realize I don't know if I could ever do this. Let's go back to Genesis. Genesis 22. Abraham had been promised that God would give him a son and he would make him the father of many nations. And it took years and years. What was he, 100 years old when Isaac was born? There's no doubt. I mean, he had to have love for this child so deeply because of how many years he wanted this child. And then all of a sudden, he does have his son. And then God tests him. God tests him in a way that we think, how in the world could God even do this? Quite frankly, we don't have the answer for that. God's a lot smarter than we are. But Genesis 22 and verse 2. So Isaac's a little older now. And Abraham's told this, verse 2. He said, then he said, take now your son, your only son, Isaac. That's got to knife in your throat, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I shall tell you. I think when you heard that, that would just be there'd be silence. You'd be stunned. Let's go on to verse 7 and 8, because we know Abraham didn't really question it. Abraham took his son, took a few other people with him, and brought his son up, and they headed up to sacrifice Isaac. Verse 7, Isaac says, my father, and Abraham says, here I am, my son. And then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? How do you respond to your son without big old lump in your throat at this point? How do you do that? Because that's something that we as humans, I mean, without God's Spirit, I don't know how in the world you could even answer your son. And Abraham says in verse 8, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. And we know what happened from there. It's not a matter of they get there and God says it's okay. It's to the point where Isaac's tied down on the offering and the knife is in the air. Same attitude. Abraham didn't question. Again, it's that but if not, no matter what. He said God will provide, and yet he's about to sacrifice his son because God told him to. The same deal. But if not, I'm going to obey God's law no matter what. That's extremely hard to comprehend with us. You want to see a lot of examples of this? Go to the faith chapter. Read through the entire faith chapter. there are people in there that will never, well, we may at the, when Christ sets up his time, we won't even know their names. There are some mentioned by name. There are some that are mentioned just by some worse, you know, cut in half. Some watch their families. The kind of attitude that goes through the faith chapter is what we're looking at. But if not, or no matter what, use those. Nevertheless, all of those. Now, let's look at a few New Testament examples of this same attitude. Very same attitude, again, from people that we take these examples and we're supposed to live it. And we may think it's hard for us. We've got the easiest lives ever existed in the world. We've got it made compared to these people. And yet when it could have made their lives easier, which we would still consider what they thought easy as the roughest times in our lives, they choose to obey God. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. Let's give you an idea of what Paul went through. 2 Corinthians 11. I always go to this when I want to pity party and feel sorry for myself. This is a good idea of, hey, you got it made. You're spoiled rotten. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 24 through 27. I think when I was little, my mom used to beat me with a fly swatter. That hurt. But I only had two or three by my dad. But you didn't forget those. You don't forget those. I'm not doing that again. And it was always something stupid. Of course, for me being 11, 12, whatever, it wasn't my fault. Yeah, every one of them were. So I had it coming. But 2 Corinthians 11, verses 24 through 27, looks at what Paul went through. What you think about Paul, he had a pretty good life before he was converted and before he started following the same path that we hopefully are on. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 24, Paul talks about what he went through. He says, from the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one. 39 stripes, five times. Five times. These weren't little love taps. These are going to every stripe, every strike would have ripped skin off, no doubt. I mean, this is brutal. Five times he received that. Not once, but five. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Now, for me to think that first beating, I don't know that I want to go through that again. And you look at that and you realize that Paul had that same attitude. When he was about to receive these, do you not think Paul prayed and said, God, take this away from me? But then he showed that same attitude of, but if not. Because once you get that first beating, I might say, you know, I think I'll just follow God alone. I won't stand up anymore. And yet Paul didn't do that because he received all of this. And what did he do? He turned around and did it again. And he received the same punishment. I think in our attitude is, wow, that don't touch the stove again because it's hot. And yet, because it's following God's way, Paul continued. He had the but if not attitude. Because after that first beating, I'd probably said, I'm good. I'm good. And yet Paul was but if not. Because there's no doubt he prayed each time. He didn't want to go through this. And yet when God didn't deliver him, he received it. Sure, he was laid up for a while. And then he went on and did it again. Continued. You know, only when we decide we're going to follow God's will do we show the fruits of God's Spirit. We are tested. If we're not tested, why in the world do we need Christ to come back? We just spent a week realizing that, man, this world's awful. We need God's kingdom. And yet, if we're not tested, maybe we won't be tested like this. I certainly hope not. God says, pray that you're worthy to escape it. But are we willing to say, but if not? Are we willing to say it? Let's look at the end of Hebrews 11, that faith chapter, a little bit. Just a few verses. These are the anonymous people that we don't know who they are. And yet we see this is the example we should follow. Hebrews 11, verses 35 through 38. Says, women received their dead raised to life again. So now it switches from you see the good points to halfway through verse 35. It turns dark. It turns into those temptations, those trials we go through. Says, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. These anonymous people that followed what we're to be following today. They were stoned. They were cut in two. Were tempted. Were slain with the sword. People died saying, but if not. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. And then we feel bad if our car breaks down. These people's lives were we can't compare our lives to what they are. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves. You think these people just chose this way of life? Said, oh, this sounds good. Or did they just simply refuse to do anything except follow God's way? Their goal wasn't, oh, I want to be retired at 62 and do what I want, 65 or whatever, and do what I want. Their focus was on God and His kingdom. Were they like Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego and said, God will make it better for us, but if not? There's no compromise in here, none. And for me, that's tough because it's easier sometimes to ignore this, isn't it, when we're faced with an issue. Now, let's look at the most important example because this is who we're supposed to be following. And we see it within Christ Himself when He's a human. Let's look at Mark 14, verse 36. This is at the end of Christ's life. He knows what's coming. He knows what's coming. No one else has any ideas. And yet He goes to pray to His Father. And He says, Mark 14, verse 36, that exact same attitude. He even uses the word or a synonym for it. He says, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. This is where He's faced with the trial. And He asked God, Christ Himself says, take this cup away from me. He doesn't want to go through this. And He could have avoided it. He could have called legions of angels down and been done. But then that little semicolon right there says it all. Nevertheless, or put, but if not, in that same area. Nevertheless, but if not, not what I will, but what you will. At the worst point of His life, He states that it is not my will, but what you wish. And I think I couldn't even skip a day of school and get chewed out a little bit. And yet He's faced with one of the worst deaths in the history of the world. And He says, nevertheless, not what I will. This is could have stopped this and never faced it. And yet that example, but if not, is what we're supposed to follow. Now, how important to God is this? How important is it? Well, it's very simple. It's the model prayer in the Bible. Let's look at it. Matthew 6. Matthew 6, verses 9 through 13. said the Lord's Prayer. Let's see where that attitude is in this prayer. Verse 9 says, Matthew 6, 9 through 13, says, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." So first, God is holy. You keep his name sacred. Ten Commandments, it's in there. "Your kingdom come," first thing, we should be praying for that. But the very next part of the verse, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And then we go on to our daily lives. "Give us our daily bread, forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." But that "but if not" attitude is right there at the beginning. The first thing after "bring your kingdom back" is "your will be done, not mine." Maybe we may face this where it doesn't go the way we talked about. Did unanswered prayers a few weeks ago. It's the same attitude. "Your kingdom come, your will be done." That's the "but if not" that he's talking about. No matter what, it's not our will. We're not going to do what we want. We're going to do what you want. The attitude of "but if not" is found right after talking about God's name and wishing for the kingdom. No matter what, it's God's way. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, horrible death. "But if not, we'll never obey you. We'll obey God." Daniel, chances are he would be ripped to shreds. And yet he said, no matter what, I'm going to keep these windows open. They're going to see me worship God. I'm going to follow God in the open. I'm not going to go hide somewhere and not talk about it. Someone brings up how good Christmas is and they ask you, "Oh, well, never mind." No, that's not what our spiritual ancestors did. They stood up. They faced the consequences. What are you going to do, make somebody mad? You think that's worse than disobeying God? When we are faced with trials, do we show these fruits of the Spirit? Because the fruits of the Spirit, if you break them down, every one of them are in these three little words. "But if not," no matter what, we're going to follow God. If you examine them, every single one of the fruits comes down to attitude. They're all about attitude. And that's what, when Lynn Martin mentioned, you can follow everything. It comes down to attitude, especially the New Testament talks about it. It all comes down. That's agape, following God. Doing no matter what, we follow him. If you examine them, every single fruit is all about the attitude. Because you could see people with horrible attitudes and you don't see the fruits of God's Spirit. And finally, when we pray, do we pray and say, "Father, please help me"? Because so many times we are faced with situations. There were a few people at Gatlinburg coming back to situations that I just felt sorry for them. Because they're coming back to situations that, fortunately, this year we don't really have much to come back to. Some of you may have. I know one couple has some things they had to come back to with families. But do we say, "Father, help me"? Or do we say it the way God wants us to and say, "Father, please help me, but if not"? But if not.